So we are going to be looking this morning at Mark chapter 5. And there are actually in this chapter three particular instances where we see the power of the Lord Jesus displayed. It was not original with me. Perhaps one of you others had spoken on the parallel passage in Luke 8. But in that particular passage, you see the Lord Jesus in Luke 8, that is, His power over the sea, or the elements, the world, the earth. You see His power over demons in them casting out the man that had a multitude of demons within him. You see His power over sickness with the woman who had the hemorrhage or the issue of blood. And then you also see His power over death with the Jairus' daughter that He healed. This morning, I would like us to particularly look at the woman that is mentioned here. And actually, the way that the Scripture records it, the Lord Jesus was actually en route to heal Jairus' daughter, who had fallen sick and actually would eventually die and be raised from the dead. And this woman enters into the scene. So if you would, please follow along in your Bible in Mark chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 21, please. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, remember the Sea of Galilee, and He had actually gone across the Sea of Galilee, and He had healed the man with the multitude of demons, of Gerasene, and then He had come back across the sea in the boat to the other side. A large crowd gathered around Him, and so He stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Beginning in verse 25, we see this particular scene that we'll note and focus on this morning. A woman who had had a hemorrhage, or yours might read, an issue of blood, for 12 years, and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch His garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning. Although we know that You are everywhere at all times, we particularly note that You will are gathered here among us, or we are gathered around You, rather. And so we pray that You'd give us insight into Your Word. We pray that the Spirit of God would convict our hearts as we read Your Word, knowing that it tells us of the Lord Jesus, it tells us of Your purpose, Your plan, and we pray that You might guide us in the thoughts of this particular passage of Scripture. We pray Your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, as I said, in this particular chapter, in Mark chapter 5, there are three particular scenes, if you want to divide it up like that. They have the man who was had, it says, a legion or a multitude of demons indwelling it. And it says that he was living among the tombs, and he had not put on clothing for a long time. The people of that community had said that they had tried many things. They had bound him with chains. They had tried everything they could to try to help this man and to control this man. And he was uncontrollable. But the Lord Jesus, crossed over the sea, and when he got there, he cast out the demons. And if you care to look there, there in verse 15, speaking of this man, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion or the demons, and they became frightened. And so he came over to this particular place to heal this particular individual. And a common theme of all three of these scenes, I'll have you note, is that man had tried everything that they could. With this, the demon-possessed man, they had tried everything that they knew how to do to try to help this man. With Jairus' daughter, they had done everything. No doubt they had the most notable physicians and the best caretakers for his daughter there. And still, that was of no good. And the woman here with the hemorrhage, she had spent everything that she had and endured much suffering in trying to alleviate suffering. And so I'd have you note that. That is particularly important of all three of these scenes that we consider, that they had tried everything that they could. And so you have that first instance. In the second instance, as we've already mentioned, Jairus' daughter was sick. We won't read that passage in its entirety. But he came to the Lord Jesus, as we did read, and said, "If you come and lay your hands on my daughter, she will get well." And so the Lord Jesus, in his compassion and kindness, went to follow the entourage back to Jairus' home. And then on the way, we have this scene with the woman that we'll take note of. But as this scene with the woman is taking place, someone comes and says, "Why trouble the master anymore? Your daughter has died." And so Jairus' daughter actually passed away while the Lord Jesus was proceeding to that place. The Lord Jesus arrived. He put out all the noisy commotion in those who were weeping at the sight of this dead child. And he put them all out and took a couple of disciples. And he went in to the little girl and says that he took her by the hand and he raised her up. And she lived again. And so, indeed, Jairus' daughter was healed. But this scene in the middle is what I would like us to have us consider this morning. And I'd have us note particularly seven things about this particular scene. First, she had an uncured, enduring need. She had an uncured, enduring need. A woman who had, verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Is that the past perfect tense? Is that right, Mike? Past? Ooh, all right. Anyway, so he had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. We all have those difficulties that we face in our life. We have those things that seem to never go away. And we can apply this particular difficulty, perhaps in our own lives, in many ways. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we were all born into a situation in which we had an uncured, enduring need. If you would, hold your finger here and turn to Romans. Turn in your Bible to the right to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. And we'll just read one verse out of this rich passage, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as one man," and this is speaking of Adam, the first man, "sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So in that verse, we actually got a double whammy, if you will. One, we were born in sin because our father sinned and his father sinned all the way back to Adam, the first man. But not only that, the scripture would say that we too sin. So not only were we born into sin, we were born into a sinful line, but we by choice sin against God. The verse that we often quote just a couple of chapters earlier, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Consider this woman and her daily pain, her daily struggle of just having to cope with whatever this problem was in particular. Obviously, blood is our life source, and to have it leaking from us is a problem. And for 12 years, this woman's life, if you will, was not functioning properly. And so she had an uncured, enduring need. But you and I have a life problem as well. You and I were born in sin. You and I were born in a situation that we may try everything possible to fix it, and we cannot fix our own problem of being a sinner. Many men have tried, many men and women have tried to alleviate the guilt of their sin. Many men have tried to come up with a system to take care of their sin. And thus we have hundreds and thousands of religions and sub-religions and sects where people have tried to fix the problem of sin in their life. And they have been unsuccessful. They, just like this woman, have an uncured sickness, and that is sin. Notice that it was for an extended period of time. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 5 that there was a man who was lame, and it says that he was lame for 38 years before the Lord Jesus came, and in that particular scene, the Lord Jesus healed him of his lameness. But oftentimes, time or years determines the intensity of a matter. If we say that I've been working at this same job for 65 years, we say, wow, that's a long time. That's an enduring thing that you've devoted yourself to. And the same thing with sickness. And I confess that I've never been severely sick for more than a couple of days or a week or two at the most. But this particular individual, and quite frankly, hundreds of thousands of people all around us, have sicknesses that have endured for years and years, and perhaps they may live the rest of their life with that sickness. And so we gauge that as a measure of intensity or a measure of degree of something. And as I said before, we have all been born into sin, and unless the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sin, we will go to the grave with that same problem. We'll talk more about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus for anyone who would come to Him as Savior here in just a moment. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, and we've already alluded to this, she had exhausted her resources and options with all that she had all around her. It says in verse 26, she had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all. That's the case with all the men and women of the various religions that we see around us, where they have devised a system of works or a system of particular standards that you are to keep, and hopefully if you do good enough, maybe it'll take care of your problem. And even they, if they are completely honest with you, will tell you that there's always that uncertainty. I remember seeing, I think it was Ray Comfort who was interviewing someone, and it was a man that was a professing Catholic. And they strongly believed that you must do certain things in order to be saved, that you have to complete certain works in order to make God happy with you. Among those things is you have to go and you have to confess your sins to a particular person. And Ray Comfort says, "Do you think that really cleanses you of your sin?" And this man, profoundly honest, said, "No, I think it just helps our conscience." And that's exactly what it is. It's just a game. It's just a fake thing that man has devised, obviously deceived by the evil one, to help them feel better about themselves. Well, the Lord Jesus has something far better, superior to just covering something, making you feel better about yourself. The Lord Jesus, when He came to this earth, took all of our sin, of all of mankind, and took it upon Himself, and He paid for it once and for all on the cross of Calvary. And so when you come to the Lord Jesus and confess that you are a sinner, you're not just saying that out to say, you know, I'm a sinner, and make your feelings put out in the open so everybody knows it. You are coming to one who has already paid the price, and so He can justifiably forgive you for all of your sins. That's the difference. That we can come to one who can take away our sin, eradicate the very memory of it, based upon what he did on Calvary. And so this woman, and I guess no fault of her own, had tried everything around of that modern day to cure herself of this pain and this affliction that she had. But the third point is that she only got worse. And that is the case with mankind. We see all around us, in fact, the Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy, that in the last days, things will get worse and worse. As a whole, the world, it will continue to degenerate, but also for mankind, if we let sin continue to reign in our mortal body, we will only get worse. You hear some people say, well, you know, one day I'm going to clean my act up and I'm going to get right with God. Well, you can't clean your act up. That's impossible. You will continue to be worse and worse unless you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. So the third thing is, obviously, that she had grown worse and worse. But verse 27 is key, and I'd have us note this and dwell on it just a moment. After hearing of Jesus. After hearing of Jesus. If you would, please turn back to the book of Romans. And I recommend that you look at this particular passage. It's so key. Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10, and if you would, I'd like to read just an extended passage just for a moment. And we'll note that particular thought, the matter of hearing. Hearing is key. And if you would, Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. Romans 10 and verse 5. For Moses writes, "At the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows." And of course, we know that there's a contrast here being made in this whole book of Romans about the works of the law and how that you can't be saved by doing stuff. And so he says in verse 6, the contrast is a righteousness based upon faith or believing what God has said. So continuing verse 6, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on his name. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now then, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And then don't miss this verse, verse 17 actually. "However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" And then the final verse, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." All right, Will Prescott, I'm going to put you on the spot. Let's see if you can do it. What do you do with your ears? Listen. What's another word for listen? Hear. All right? So we hear. All right? What do we hear? We hear noises or things like that. But in particular, we're reading the Word of God. So the Word of God is read and we hear. And that is the key. we read back in verse 6 and 7, it's not this stupendous thing of going into heaven or going down to the abyss or to hell to do something to be saved. He says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Well, how did it get there? How did that word get into our mouth and into our heart? Well, we heard it. We heard it with our physical ears. We have heard the word of God. And so now, he says, what is this word? This word is what we are telling you, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is what we are hearing. Even as I speak right now, everyone in this room is hearing the words that they need to be saved. And we can go into this passage even more, but notice that last verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ, or the Word of God. It's that simple. Hearing the Word of God and acting upon it. I think that's probably the best and most simplistic definition of faith. We hear the word faith, and we have faith in this floor that it's not going to cave in, or we have faith that our brakes are going to work when we hit them when we're driving home today. But faith, when we're talking about the Bible, is hearing God's word and believing it in our heart. It's taking God at His word. That is faith. And so He says, for those who hear this word and believe it, confess it, you're saved. Now, applying this to the particular, we can apply this to every passage of Scripture that we read. We read a passage of Scripture, it enters into our heart, and we believe it. That's faith. Well, for this woman in Mark 5, you can turn back there if you like, Mark chapter 5, she, for 12, I would say, long years, has been suffering with this particular issue. And what happens? She hears. She hears of Jesus. I wonder what all she heard of Jesus. Obviously, she heard that he was healing. But it's very interesting that if you read there in Mark 5, after hearing about Jesus, she came up, in verse 27, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And the scripture tells us exactly what she was thinking. For she thought, if I just touch his garment, or basically, if you will, just the tip of his outer garment there, I will get well. Now, I doubt seriously that she heard in all of her, you know, the rumors and news of the day, that there were those that were going up and touching the cloak of the Lord Jesus and being healed. I think that she heard that this man was of God, in whatever way she heard that, and that he was doing good. We read that in actually Acts 10:38, and says the Lord Jesus went about doing good. And she heard that he was healing those who are oppressed. And in her heart, she heard these things, and she believed that if she were to just touch the hem of his garment, just the minimum connecting point between the Lord Jesus' person and the outside world, that minimum bridge, if you will, I would be saved. We would read over in, perhaps in this gospel as well, but in the gospel of Matthew, of a centurion whose servant was sick, and he actually sent an entourage to the Lord Jesus and said, come. And the entourage said, come and heal this man's slave because he is sick. And so the Lord Jesus was on his way, much like he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter right here. And the centurion himself came out to meet the Lord Jesus. And he said, Master, don't trouble yourself. You don't need to come to my house. Do you know why you don't need to come to my house? Because you're the Lord of all. And if you were to say, my servant be healed right now, all the way back at my house, I'm sure he would be healed. So it wasn't the physical touch that actually healed a person of the Lord that the Lord Jesus touched. It was that the Lord Jesus had power to do that. But in this woman's case, she believed that if she would just touch the Lord Jesus in faith, then she would be healed of her sickness. And so that was actually the fifth thought, the touch of faith. Verse 28, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. And so it was the sixth thought, immediate healing. 12 years of suffering, 12 years of agonizing, 12 years, if you will, of researching the latest healing techniques or whatever it might be in that day. I don't know. I'm sure someone has done quite a bit of study on that particular issue of the technology that was available in that day. But here, this woman, simple as it was, in faith said, if I touch the Lord Jesus' garment, I will be healed. And immediately, that was the case. Healed of her affliction. That is the case when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that He died on the cross and then He rose again for them and they repent of their sins. There's immediate cleansing from sin. We read this, or sang this morning, would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. There's no probationary period. When we believe on the Lord Jesus with our heart, you can do it right now and you can be saved of your sins. It's immediate healing, immediate cleansing, immediate eternal life, immediate assurance that when we die, we are not going to hell, but we are going to heaven. We had somebody ask in the prison courses, what about purgatory? What about purgatory? And I'm not too familiar with that, but I am just slightly. But the idea is it's a holding tank, and maybe if you suffer long enough, maybe you can make it to heaven afterwards. Well, no. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, then we are saved, and we are immediately assured of that eternal destiny in heaven. For those that do not do that, there is an assurance, but not a good one, an assurance of an eternal judgment in the lake, in hell, and then eventually the lake of fire. And so it was that this woman was immediately healed. And so it is that the salvation that God offers is immediate. That man on the cross that was hanged there with the Lord Jesus, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, speaking to the Lord Jesus, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That was an immediate healing, immediate sin-forgiven man hanging on that cross right before he died. And so it is with the Lord Jesus and anyone who would call upon His name. And then the last point, that there was a God-glorifying confession. Verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? All right, Prescott, another question for you. When God asks a question, is it because He doesn't know the answer? He already knows the answer, right? He's in the Garden of Eden. The Lord God is in the Garden of Eden. And He says, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He knew every cell that made up Adam's body was. He could label him if you wanted to. He knew everything. And we see the Lord Jesus asking questions many times. Luke 24, one of my dad's favorite passages. And they were walking along, and he said, the two disciples asked the Lord Jesus, or telling the Lord Jesus, and says, are you the only one in Jerusalem that don't know about these things? And the Lord Jesus says, what things? Of course He knew the things. He was the one that they were talking about. And so why would He ask questions? We call those rhetorical questions, don't we? When we know the answer. This is not necessarily a rhetorical question, but He asked a question. He says, who touched my garments? Well, of course He knew who touched His garments. He knew everything about that entire scene and the universe simultaneously. He knew everything. And His disciples said to Him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? and looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And so the thought here is that he asked this question. His disciples quickly respond. He says, "Lord, you see everybody. You have a ginormous crowd following you." And I personally believe that, you know, they were somewhat bumping into the Lord Jesus, or perhaps even reaching out and touching him, or however that worked. And the disciples said, "You're asking who touched you? There's no way to determine who, that. It's just this big mass of people moving along." But the Lord Jesus turned around, and he saw this woman. The woman, obviously, didn't know if she was in trouble or not. And she came, and she said her whole story. I don't know how long the story was. I don't know how many details she gave. I don't know if she went back to 12 years ago and took him through all the treatments that she had gone through and anything like that. We're not told. Doesn't matter. But it says that the woman, fearing and trembling, fell down before him and told the whole truth. Just as a side, the whole truth is always the appropriate thing to do. But here, she tells, in the presence of all those people, what had just happened. It says, "I had been sick. I have tried everything. I have no money left. I have nothing to my name. And I still have this sickness. But I heard of Jesus. I heard that this man was on this earth and he was going about and he was doing good. And that's what I heard. And I said to myself, if I can just go and I can touch that man, I believe that I will be healed." And sure enough, I was healed. I was healed immediately. I touched him just a second ago, and now my problem is gone. And all of those people heard that. It was a God-glorifying confession. It was an identification that this man, this God-man, was real, and that his power was real. So it is, we read in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth, the Lord Jesus said, "He who is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them when I stand before my Father and his holy angels." And so we have a responsibility to glorify God with this life, with our body, with what he has done. That's part of the identification with baptism. We are identifying with the Lord Jesus. We are identifying that this is what God has done. We were buried with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we rose again in newness of life. We are confessing, if you will, to the world of that truth. And so it was, verse 34, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" I believe that there were many there that touched the Lord Jesus that day. I don't believe that everyone that touched the Lord Jesus that day was healed, though. I think that some of them, if you will, did it just so they could post about it on Facebook. I'm sorry. That's what they did. They said, "I touched Jesus." They went home and told their friends, "I did it just because I could do it. And I can tell my grandkids that, hey, I touched that man." We see that with celebrities and musicians and things like that. You know, I got a guitar pick from some famous guitar player, and I think, ooh. But, you know, that's the thing. We did it just because to say that I did it. But this woman was different. This woman came up believing that this man had the only hope for her left. She couldn't pay him, didn't have anything to give back, but she had faith to offer the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus honored it. So with her faith, the Lord Jesus healed her of her affliction. But notice there in verse 34, "Go in peace." Go in peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, I believe it is. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace with God because we have been justified, because our sins have been forgiven. this world will never have peace. The United Nations will never bring peace. This country will never bring peace. There will never, ever, ever be peace in this world except when the Lord Jesus comes and sets up His kingdom. It's actually quoted out of the book of Psalms, but in the book of Hebrews it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Because you cannot have peace until you have righteousness. You cannot be at peace with someone until you are in the right relationship with someone. And so it is with us, that we cannot have peace with God, and by extension, man cannot have peace with each other because they are not right with God, but we cannot have peace with God until we are right with God. And so how do we become right with God? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Justified by faith, we can have peace with Him. And so it is that this particular woman's life was changed from henceforth. Her life up to that point for the past 12 years had been miserable. She had, perhaps, obviously, it limited what she was able to do. Don't know if she had a family or anything like that. But her life was confined and miserable. And if you look out into this world, you may see people that are very happy and living it up on the outside, and that's fine. And they may not be thinking of anything of eternal matters, and they probably aren't. But in reality, they are losing their life. Just as this woman was losing her life, if you will. Their life is going away and it is wearing out. And unless they come to the Lord Jesus in faith and reach out to Him, they will have no peace. They will have no healing. That issue that we talked about in the very beginning of us being born into sin and us being practicing sinners will never be resolved except we come to the Lord Jesus. He has made Himself available. We made comment earlier, or at another time, about all the times that the Lord Jesus touched individuals. He reached out and He touched a man that was leprous. And in those days, you didn't touch a person that was leprous because, one, you didn't want to get sick, but two, the law, the Old Testament law said you couldn't. And He reached out and He touched a man and He healed him. He touched those that were sick with infirmities. He touched the coffin of a mother's only boy as they were carrying him out to bury him. And He touched the coffin and He healed the boy and He raised him up from the dead. And so we see the Lord Jesus making Himself available to all those that were around Him. And He is no less available to you and I today. It requires faith, though. We have read today, we have listened today to the very words of God offering to whosoever will can come to Him and have eternal life, to have justification with God, have our sins taken away, our slate wiped clean, and we can have peace with God. And this is the message that we are hearing today, and He is available to us, to you and to I, right now. And I ask that if there be anyone here or that would listen to this message later on the internet, that if you are not saved, today is the day. The Lord Jesus is passing by, as it were. We made mention earlier of Just As I Am, a hymn that is often sung. And the thought of it is that the Lord Jesus will take us just as we are right now. And He's delighted to do so. The price has been paid. Much like this meal that we're about to partake of. Everything has been made ready. Everything is ready. You might as well eat it because it's there anyway. So the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sin debt of the entire world. And I hope that each one of us here today will take Him up on His offer of salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You so much for loving us so much that You would send Your only begotten Son into this world, that He might die in our behalf. Father, the Lord Jesus on that cross that day took our place. Every rotten thing that we have ever done was placed upon the Lord Jesus so that He might make a final payment for it. And Lord, the payment has been paid, and we pray that each one of us will take up your offer to be saved from our sin, to be saved from this incurable condition otherwise. And we pray that we would enjoy that peace, that life that we are offered in the Lord Jesus. Again, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word. Please bless us as we would proceed through this afternoon, this evening. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.